Good morning, congregation. My name is Brother Carlisle. I'm going to bring the scripture reading this morning. The scripture reading is going to come out of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. Luke chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. If you have it, read along with me. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is with which speaketh blaspheming? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth and forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palaces, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thee couch, and go unto thine house. This is the reading from Luke chapters 5, verses 20 through 24.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Good to see all those who are present with us. We're delighted to have you, especially if you are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are an honored guest, and we also always like to offer you the opportunity that if you have any questions, Bible questions, we want to give you, as best we can, a Bible answer. And so we don't mind questions. We think that everyone has a right to ask a question that pertains to their soul salvation. And if you don't agree with us on something, that's all right. We can sit down and open the scriptures and see where we can come to an understanding of what the Bible says. And so we always invite you to write down any questions you may have and give us an opportunity at the appropriate time to answer those questions. And we don't mind if it's just any Bible question. It doesn't have to be on the lesson. It can be any Bible question. We'll certainly try to give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. You can't get that opportunity everywhere, but you certainly can get it here at the Church of Christ. So we're delighted to have you, and we want to make sure that your stay with us is a good stay for you, a profitable one unto you. Our desire is, after the completion of this sermon, that you will render gospel obedience. That's our desire, that you'll come forward and that you will want to be saved, and you will know precisely what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved. And so that we can assist you in that, we certainly will be delighted to do so, and we know heaven will rejoice for that decision as well. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 again. Luke chapter 5. What you just heard in the scripture reading. In our text, Jesus heals a man that is sick with the palsy. He did this in front of a great multitude. And the thing is, there were many doctors and lawyers who also were present on this occasion, Pharisees, scribes. And after healing this man, the people concluded that they had seen some strange things that day. That's what they said. They've seen some strange things. And that's what I entitled this sermon this morning. We have seen some strange things. So I want to examine the text for these strange things. This word strange, the strange things, is the Greek word paradoxes. And it means that which might appear false and absurd, but is actually true. It's not really false, it's not absurd, but it's actually true. It is that which is not commonly received. And so when you think about these paradoxes, they were saying that we have seen some wonders and some seemingly impossible things. That's what they were thinking. We've seen some impossible things. And we would conclude that these things must be tricks, they must be illusions, if it were not for the indisputable evidence of their reality. In other words, Jesus is going to make a statement, and then he's going to have to prove his statement with something that seems to be impossible. Webster defines the word strange as something that is unknown or odd, that which differs from the ordinary or the conventional, something that is unfamiliar, unusual, something extraordinary. So what I want to do is see what we can extrapolate from this text based on the word strange used by Webster and also based on the word strange used in Scripture, the paradoxes. When you look at this text, let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And let's begin, Brother Craig, at verse number 17. And we're going to notice some strange things that we can extrapolate from the text. Notice verse number 17 and notice that there's a strange teacher.
And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by.
Now, I'm going to get to those Pharisees and those doctors of the law. But I just want to point out that he was teaching. And this is not an ordinary teacher. This is an extraordinary teacher. This is an unconventional teacher. He's not like other teachers. And so the first thing you can see from the text is that there is a strange teacher. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. And I'll tell you why he's strange. Why he's a strange or uncommon or odd, unconventional type of a teacher. John chapter 7, verse number 14 and verse number 15.
Now about the midst.
Now, that's why he's a strange teacher. He's a strange teacher because he is a teacher without formal training. They say, How knoweth this man these things? Because he had not learned the letters. Now, the letters apply to scriptures. This man has not known the scriptures. How did he know those scriptures? How is he able to give the sense of the scriptures? How is he able to actually explain these scriptures? How is he so well versed and so mighty and so powerful in the scriptures, seeing that he has never gone to any of our schools? He didn't come from the school of the prophets, and he did not sit under any rabbi. So how does this man know these things? Well, he was different. He was strange. He was unordinary. He was unconventional. He was not like those other teachers. And you remember in Matthew chapter 7, at the completion of his great Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that those people, when they listened to Jesus, they knew that there was a difference between Jesus and their teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They say he does not talk like them. He does not teach like them. He is one who teaches with great authority. And Jesus was different with his teaching. It must have been strange to see this type of a teacher in their midst. And you know, you think about it, when Paul spoke, people could trace back his teaching to a man named Gamaliel or a teacher named Gamaliel. They knew that Paul sat under that teacher. But with Jesus, they're having problems trying to figure out from whence does this man get his teaching, his training. Something's amiss here. But look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 54. Without Christ, with Christ, they just can't seem to trace his learning to any human origin. And that's the problem that they're having with Jesus. Matthew 13, and look at verse number 54.
And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?
Once again, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, what they'll do is they'll deduce from his situation, from his family, and all those kind of things, and they're trying to figure it out. So if you go further in that reading, notice what they say. They talk about his father first. Come on, read.
Is not this the carpenter's son?
Is not this the carpenter's son? Yes. Now, basically, they want to show that we don't know how this man got all these things, and we're looking at his family. Is not this the carpenter's son? So we're trying to figure out, how does this man have all this learning? How is this man able to expound on the scriptures and actually give the sense of the scriptures? And yet he's just a carpenter's son. Come on, read.
Is not his mother called Mary?
A very common name. His mother's name is Mary. There's nothing special there. We're still trying to figure this out. We know his family. Come on, read.
And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas.
So we know his brothers. The next verse says we know his sisters. Come on.
And his sisters, are they not all with us?
Are they not all here with us? We don't see anything special about his family. So we know that his wisdom did not come from his family, because he's just from a common old carpenter.
We see his mother, they're not very well off. We know that his parents were poor. They certainly did not come from the school of the prophets. They certainly were not rabbis. So we know it didn't come from his family. We've already understood that he didn't get it from our formal schools of training. We can't seem to trace it back to any human origin. So we have a problem here. And since they cannot trace his training back to any human origin, they decide that they will be offended in him. Look at verse 57.
And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house.
Since it did not come from any of these ways that we can verify, not from our schools and not from any rabbi that he sat under and not from his family, then they decided that we were offended. We'll be offended in him. And they began to put him under suspicion rather than to own that these things must have come from God. Isn't this a strange teacher? Yes, he was a strange teacher, but he also was a strange teacher because he was a teacher come from God. Look at John chapter 3 and notice verse number 2, because Nicodemus deduced correctly when he said this. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doeth these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Nicodemus deduced correctly that you must be a teacher from God. Why? Because I see all the evidence that speaks to that fact. When the Jews were confounded as to the origin of his doctrine, Jesus eventually told them. Look at John chapter 7. Go back to John chapter 7 and look at verse number 16. He tells them. Come on, read.
My doctrine is not mine.
My doctrine is not mine, but what?
But his that sent me.
In other words, since my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, Jesus claimed to be sent from the Father, and therefore the reason you can't trace it back to human origin is because it's not from human origin. It didn't originate with man. It originated with God and the Father who sent me. It is not my doctrine alone. It is the Father's doctrine and the Father who sent me. And you know what's interesting about this is that as Jesus was filling these areas with his doctrine, later on, his apostles would be accused of the very same thing. They would look at those apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, and they would say, who are these ignorant and unlearned men? And the word unlearned means unlettered men. They don't have degrees from our schools. They didn't study under any rabbis. They certainly did not go to any of the schools of the prophets. And we're looking at these men filling this place with their doctrine. And you know what they had to come up with? You know what they realized? They said and took note of these men that they are unlearned and they're ignorant men, but we take note of them that they had been with Jesus. I think Jesus got his doctrine filled in that place, didn't he? Now that doctrine that Jesus was teaching, they didn't know from whence it was. But now these men later would teach that doctrine and it would be associated and traced back to Jesus himself. I pray and I'm thankful to God today that we can still trace our doctrine back to Jesus. Amen. That if we're going to preach anything, it ought to be able to be traced back to Jesus. That's what we ought to do. And certainly that's what those men were able to do. When you look at this text, you see a strange teacher. One who did not get his doctrine from human origin. And one who was a teacher truly that came from God. But notice also, let's go back to the text again in Luke chapter 5. And notice also in Luke 5 and verse number 17. Let's read it again, Brother Craig, and let's make another point.
And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law.
Now this is what I want. There was Pharisees and doctors of the law. Come on, read.
Sitting by. Which were come out of every town of Galilee. And Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
We can see in this text some strange students. We see the scribes, we see the doctors of the law, we see the Pharisees, the separate ones. They separate themselves from all that they believe to be undefiled or unholy and defiled. They believe that everyone was separated from the love of God but themselves. They were the separate ones. The religious teachers, you will notice in the text that they came out to hear Jesus, but the Bible says they were sitting by. They were sitting by. But did you notice that they were not sitting under? They were sitting by as he taught as spectators, but they were not sitting under his teaching to be taught by him. they sat by as those who were unconcerned, as if the word of God was nothing to them. They sat as spectators, censors, and spies. They desired to get something by which they could condemn, accuse, and reproach him. And it got me to thinking how many people approach the word of God that way today. There are people today who sit by the word of God but fail to sit under it. Would rather sit as a spectator to see if they can find fault. There are people who will come and sit under the word of God, under the gospel itself, and they will sit to see just if they can be disagreeable to that which is spoken. Preaching and teaching the word of God becomes a tale that is told, not a message that is sent. They are willing to have a message preached before them, but not a message preached to them. Some people exclaim that you're preaching right at me. Some people say to the preachers that you're meddling. Why are you meddling? Some people say, you know what, the preaching is too negative. Why? Because it may just be hitting the point. Did you hear Bob's reproof at the table this morning? You see, sometimes we allow the message to be preached before us, but the message don't get to us. Why? Because, my friends, we're sitting by as spectators instead of sitting under the teaching to see what we can derive from it for our benefit. What they were so accustomed to doing to Christ is what was done to a man, a wonderful preacher in the Old Testament named Jeremiah. I want you to go back and read this. It's almost unbelievable when you read it, but it is so true. It was true then, it's still true today. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and notice verse number 18, and notice what these individuals said.
Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah.
Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now notice, Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God, and there are individuals who to whom the message was sent by the prophet Jeremiah from God for their benefit, for their good, and here they are saying, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. That's God's man. That's God's prophet. He has the word of the Lord on his tongue. And yet, God's own people were saying, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come on, read.
For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet.
Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Come on, read.
Let us not give heed to any of his words.
Wow. Is that almost unbelievable when you hear it? What's the problem? They felt as if Jeremiah was devising against them. And the reason they felt that way is because the message that he had from God was reproving and rebuking them. And therefore, they felt like, well, since Jeremiah is devising devices against us, we're going to devise devices against him. Well, some folks get upset at the messenger because they don't like the message. But that's not a new thing, is it? We see way back in Jeremiah's day, folk didn't like the message, therefore they got upset with the messenger. I tell you what, if you can't just tell the word of God as it is, you don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be a teacher, and that's probably why James says, let not many of you be many masters, because everybody doesn't need to teach because they don't have the fortitude to do it. You got to stand and look people in the face, and even though they're disagreeable to you, even though they don't like the message, and some of them will try to intimidate you, but they've been doing that to God's people for a very long time. And you have to be willing to just tell the truth. And sometimes even in the presence of people who get overly emotional and they start to cry and they start to go into all kinds of different things because they don't like the message that's actually telling them that they are wrong and that they are condemned in their sins and that they need to give this thing up or give this up in order to turn before God. And here you are with the message and them folks are being hurt by the truth. And tell you what, they're going to eventually take it out on you. It's going to be a problem when you tell the truth. And if you can't do that, put the word of God down. Jeremiah faced faced a lot of opposition. They had a nice little hole to throw him in for preaching the word of God. You read the whole chapter and you see Jeremiah is asking God to get him. To get him for what they're doing. They're trying to take his life. And Jeremiah tells God to bring judgment upon him. And because they didn't like the message, they were against Jeremiah. And then they said, you know what? The word of God is not going to depart from this place. We have other priests. We have other wise men. We have other prophets. We don't need Jeremiah. We have individuals that will speak peace and prosperity to us. And that's what they wanted to hear. And here Jeremiah was speaking judgment and condemnation and destruction to them. But that came from God because of their sins. And so they said, the word of God won't depart. We got some folks that'll preach it the way we want it preached. You know, does that not sound like what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? When he says in verse number 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said, preach the word. And he said, be urgent, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Whenever you get someone to preach it to you just like you want it, beware. Beware. Whenever you find someone to tickle your ears, beware. Because Paul says you'll turn from the truth and turn unto fictitious fables. In other words, mythos. You'll turn to those things that have no profit whatsoever. Oh, they sound good. They feel good. They make you feel good about yourself. You can walk in sin and leave out in sin when you listen to that kind of preaching and feel good about sin. You don't want any reproof. You don't want folks telling you what to do and how to do and when to do. How dare you tell me that, the audacity to talk to me that way? Why? Because you're somebody. And the preacher better get in his place, and because you're somebody, instead of telling folks what the word of God says. Amen. Well, Jeremiah found out that folk weren't going to put up with it. And you know, we got some folks in 2017, soon to be 2018, not going to put up with it either. Amen. I was talking to a preacher this morning, Cameron. You all know Cameron came here and preached for us. And Cameron was he was asking me this morning, he said, what was that couple's name who was so complimentary towards you, and then one day they were just gone? I had to give Cameron a little background. We disagreed one day. The man's wife tried to propagate some false doctrine in my class. And I tried to just let it go, but she wouldn't. I thought I'd talk to her later about it, didn't want to really handle it publicly. I let her say what she wanted to say. Okay, we'll just move on. And then I would talk to her about it. You got the wrong view, wrong understanding. You are actually promoting false doctrine with your understanding of that. But she wouldn't let it go. So then I finally responded to it. And I responded to it very kindly. I just said, well, listen, you really have the wrong view on that. I said, let me show you what it says. Kind of off the lesson, but I went on and broke the passage down and showed her what it meant. And she said, okay, brother. And I knew we had a problem. The way she said it, body language. And no big deal. Said, we'll talk about it. Well, after class, she didn't want to talk about it. From that point on, she stopped speaking to me. I called to her house one day, and her husband answered. And I asked him, could I speak to his wife? He said, no, you can speak to me. I said, okay. I said, well, it seems that we had a difference of understanding in class. And as we talked about those things, you know, I tried to point out what the Bible is saying on it. Your wife took offense to it, and since then, you know, she doesn't speak or anything like that, and I'm just trying to make sure we clear this thing up. And he said, well, she's not available. I said, okay, does that mean she's not home? He said, I said, she's not available. I said, well, brother, listen, the Bible says when you have a problem with your brothers and sisters, you need to be able to talk to them. You need to be able to talk and straighten the things out. He said, like I said, she's not available. They left. I came back a few years later and I ran into them at a restaurant and they wouldn't even speak to me. Over one small disagreement in a class that was handled in a very civil way. The word of God and people's attitudes toward the word of God. You went somewhere else because you want a teacher that won't disagree with you. You want a teacher that won't just tell the truth, even my friends, when it's against you. Those teachers exist everywhere. But the ones who will stand up to you and just tell you the truth no matter how it makes you feel, those are rare. And that was a Jeremiah. And Jeremiah can prefigure a Christ who was coming, who was going to have to deal with the exact same thing that Jeremiah was dealing with in his day. They said, let us speak against him. Let us, if you will, ruin his reputation. Let us destroy his credibility. Let us take away his good name. That's exactly what they were doing. And you know what? Did that not happen to Paul? Paul would say to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse number 16, those Galatian brothers, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh yeah, you'll become someone's enemy because you tell them the truth. I've got proof. But all we need is the word of God. You don't need my little stories in my lifetime. We've got the word of God to know that you will become an enemy if you continue to tell the truth. They said, let us own that his words are not the words of God, so we will reject his teaching and his threatenings. What happened to Jeremiah is the same thing that happened to the Lord in his personal ministry among those scribes and Pharisees and Herodians and all those who were standing or continuing in disbelief. And sadly, my friends, some people are not profited by the word of God because they fail to sit under it, but they rather sit by while it is proclaimed. Isn't that interesting? The word of God is pictured in various forms. It's likened to many things. Like in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29, the word of God is likened like a hammer. Jeremiah says, is not my word like as fire? Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? But some folks are sitting by, put themselves out of range of that hammer so it cannot break up their hardened hearts. Word of God may be like a fire, as Jeremiah said, but some folks are sitting by. They're sitting out of range for it so it will not melt their hearts. James describes the word of God like a mirror, James chapter 1 and verse number 25. He said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. But they are sitting by. They're not sitting in front of that mirror. Therefore, they cannot see their true reflection. My friends, if you sit in front of the word of God long enough, it'll cast a reflection on you. It'll show you who you are. It'll show you what you're about. And the reflection that's coming back may not be good. Now, you can lie to yourself and tell yourself how good you are. Then you put the word of God in front of you, and all of a sudden you're falling short. You're coming up short. The word of God will cast a true reflection on us, on our attitudes, on our lifestyles. But people are sitting by. They're not sitting in front of that mirror. Word of God may be like a seed. Luke 8 and verse 11, the word of God is the seed, the Bible says, of the kingdom. That seed is to be planted into the hearts of men and women, but when folks are sitting by, it only gets scattered around them. And since it's scattered around them, it can't really take any root, and therefore cannot bring forth fruit. Word of God may be like a sword, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But my friends, folks are sitting by. They're getting out of the way of that sword because they don't want to be cut by the word of God. And you know what the word of God will do? The word of God will cut you. It will cut you because it's sharp. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing else like the word of God. And the word of God is here to do for man what he cannot do for himself. And my friends, if you don't have a favorable disposition toward truth, you're going to have problems with the word of God. But if you hear, we saw in the text just a few strange things. I have others. But we saw a few strange things. We saw a strange teacher. We just could not trace his knowledge and his wisdom and his works back to human origin. And there's a reason for that. Because he was a teacher, came from God. And therefore it did not come by human reasoning, human wisdom. It did not have human origin. It came from the Father himself. And then we saw some strange students. Students who came from everywhere while this teacher was teaching. This strange, unordinary, unconventional teacher was teaching. A man came from God with great works and all of these things. And we saw that teacher. And then these students come out. But they didn't come to learn. They came to sit by as spectators. And I would just caution you, my friends, when you hear gospel preaching, don't sit by it. Sit under it. Let the word of God, my friends, infiltrate your heart. And let it produce something that's going to spring up toward God. We invite all who are here this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do so. You see, when you hear about his son, Jesus the Christ, the son of the living God who came down and died for you, who was God himself, and you need to believe that he is God himself. He was in the beginning with the Father. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He was conversating with God when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And the Bible tells us that all things were made by him, not the Father, but the Son. John chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the Bible tells us that that word, Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that was he who came out of heaven and robed himself in flesh. And then the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that he ascended back into heaven. The Bible tells us, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, that he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion, kingdom, and glory, that all people, nation, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that which shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom, that which shall stand forever. My friends, no angel ever received a kingdom, but Jesus did. No man ever received a spiritual kingdom, but Jesus did. He's God, and you must believe that. And you must come to repentance of your sins. Once you recognize the faith in him, you must repent of your sins. That means turn away from those things that sent him to the cross. He went because we were in dire straits, because we were in sin, and because we were condemned in those sins, and that sin, followed to its logical conclusion, would leave one in hell fire. Romans 6, verse number 23. And therefore, Jesus came to rescue us from that fate. You need to repent of the awful sins that sent him to that awful cross. And then you need to confess him with the mouth. Romans 10, 9 to 10, before witnesses. You confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Michael was looking at that in Acts chapter 8, that the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Bible says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both the eunuch and the Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's the next step. And the final step, my friend, is to be baptized in Christ. So you can be immersed with him into his death, into your own death, so you can appropriate the blood that was shed in his death. When you rise out of that water, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation. The same creative power that brought the world into existence, that gave man his life in the beginning, is the same creative powers that God uses when a person gets baptized. Colossians 2, 11 to 12, he operates on that individual, making him a new creature, a new creation in Christ. But this time, it is a spiritual creation. And then we make up a spiritual body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse number 9, a spiritual house, a spiritual building, a church where you and I are the living stones
that comprises that house. Oh, the word of God is so good, isn't it, my friends? Amen. All you have to do is respond to the gospel and you can become a part of that. Come to Jesus this morning as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. All to Jesus.